Well, good afternoon. It's a pleasure to be here with all of you. My name is Zach, and I've got a wife and four kids, and only one of my sons is with me in the States right now. I'm midway through this 2.5 week trip, so we're at that point of ready to be reunited again in Albania. But really a pleasure to be here. I've known Michael and Hannah for the last probably 5 years or so from Village Church in Greenville, one of our partner churches, and so it's just it's a joy to come up here and be with you guys and see all of you. I'll share more about some of our story missionally at the end of this and then later on. But I love what you did here and pointing out, like, what did we hear in the readings today? And get a chance to share what's on our hearts. That's what we do that in our church in Albania all the time. Like, each week, we really have this time to reflect, either in a Lectio Divina format or just in a way of, how is God speaking to us as his body through God's word? And so I just wanted to say thank you, because I felt at home here. So there is the Maori people are the indigenous people from New Zealand. And they have this phrase, it's a proverb, kamua kamuri. And what it translates into in English is walking backwards into the future. So another way to think about this is on a rowboat, in order to go forward, what direction are you facing? Backwards, right? So it's this sense of, in order to move forward in our lives, we have to be looking backwards into the past. We have to see where we've come from, in other words, in order to know where we're going. And it's a limited understanding, right? We don't know what the future looks like, so all we can base our futures on is where we've been in the present or in the past. And so much of this has to do with God's faithfulness. And that's what we're going to look at today. And it fits in well, this Lenten journey that we're on right now, the second week of Advent. I know I'm going back to the first Sunday of Lent. But this time of reflection, fasting, prayer, listening to the Lord, giving to those in need, just sensing how is God working in our lives. And so this passage from Deuteronomy 26 is kind of that way. Moses is preparing the people to enter the promised land. And this has been through 13 to 15 chapters of Deuteronomy. He's kind of laying out this blueprint of what to expect in the land of Canaan. And he's not going to go with them, so he wants them to know how to live, how to work, how to honor God, how to relate with one another. So he's really intentional to place this 15 chapters before the people as they go into the promised land to take possession of it. Now, a good synopsis of this actually comes from Deuteronomy 10, and I'm going to paraphrase. I can't use these things very well. Is that better? Yeah. All right. Anybody hear what I said before this? All right. Thank you, Michael. Is that still good? All right. So, Deuteronomy 10, paraphrase, this is kind of what the people need to know. Fear the Lord your God, walk in all of his ways, love him, serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, keep the commandments and the statutes of the law, circumcise your heart. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the heavens. So this passage today remembers the 400 years of captivity in Egypt. It comes right after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the gospel reading last week, when this passage was originally paired with, remembers, and it actually holds, Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. So this 400 is what we're looking at a little bit. Let me pray as we get started. Father, we thank you that you are all that we need, that you have given us all that we need in your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you fill us with your Spirit and that you send us out into the world to be your hands and feet. God, I pray that you would align our hearts now with your word, that you would take your words and speak through me. May those be remembered, and may my words be forgotten. Thank you for this time that we have to worship you today and this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. So this theme of looking forward, looking backwards to go forwards, it motivates us to honor God in a couple of different ways. One of them is through remembrance. When we're looking backwards, we're remembering the things that God has done. That remembrance then spurs our hearts to verbally confess what God has done out loud, to acts of obedience, to follow him more faithfully, to worship him in dependence. And then looking backwards, this is our relationship with God, right? Now looking backwards then, we see how generous God has been with us. There's never been a single moment that he's not been faithful. And I can question that myself. I can wonder, God, what are you up to here? But God has always been faithful. He's always lavished his generosity on us. And therefore, the calling towards one another then, what Moses is commanding his people, be generous towards others. So we're going to look at that today. First, remembrance. Verses 5 to 9 of this passage is kind of this testimonial of what God is up to. And this is what the people are said told to respond. A wandering Aramean was my father. This is Jacob. Jacob went down into Egypt, and Moses said, it's a sojourn. And I don't know about you, but 400 years in Egypt doesn't sound like a sojourn to me. That implies like a long time, right? A sojourn to me is a short time. Well, to God it was a short time, right? And so they went down into Egypt, and what's interesting here is God knew that the people needed a time of incubation. 70 people to then become over a million needs time, needs years, but you also need a place where that can happen. And the Egyptians were racist, and they did not intermarry with the Israelites. So they had this 400 years to grow into the people of God. Now, it wasn't easy, obviously. They recount that the Egyptians treated them harshly. They humiliated them. They laid upon them hard labor. We cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and God heard our voice, saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And it was the Lord that brought us up with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That phrase, mighty hand, outstretched arm, throughout the Old Testament, always refers to God's salvation and his strength. He brought us into this place, a land flowing with milk and honey that he promised to give us. We'll come back to that word promise. So all throughout Deuteronomy, the Israelites are told to remember something important. They're told to remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Remember where you've come from. Remember your history, because it's going to matter where you're going. When we take time to reflect and remember, we're encouraged then to declare and confess what God has done. So this verbal confession in verse 3, you're to say, today the Lord has given us this land that he swore to our fathers to give us. It's this proclamation before the priest at the place where God had promised as well, the tabernacle. And it's important that it's verbal, I think. This is why we recount the words of the Nicene Creed together week to week. And we're not saying, I believe. We're saying, we believe. It's this corporate nature of confession that God's people come together. Because sometimes I struggle to believe, right? I struggle to believe these promises are true. And I need the faith of each of you to remind me of God's faithfulness. Verse 10, behold, I now bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And again, this is not alone. This is not a, let me go and sacrifice to the Lord in private. This is coming into God's house with God's people as a declaration of dependence. That's for you, Michael, from last week. God, you've brought us into this land flowing with milk and honey. And it's interesting, he doesn't say exactly what to give. I'm sorry, I'm fiddling with this. Maybe it's distracting. Come on up here, Michael. He doesn't say how much to give. He says, take some of the first fruits, put it in a basket. That probably implies a small amount that you carry then to then place before the altar. But it's that declaration of God has done this. This is his place, his land, we're his people. And we bring to him the first. Now, what's interesting is I don't believe that the Israelites wouldn't have planted this first harvest. This would have been the Canaanites who would have planted this harvest, and Israel's coming in to take possession of the land. and they're reaping what they didn't sow here, and they're offering this up to the Lord. So that in this confession of, this is our first fruits, we bring it to you, God. It's all yours, and we're laying this down before you. And then in verse 13, this is the third year, they're to say, I've removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I've given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. See, what we know about the Levites is they were not given an inheritance of land, right? They were to live off the generosity of other people. And then the sojourners, the fatherless, the widows, this is this theme throughout the entire scriptures, right? Those on the fringe, those marginalized, are so dear to God's heart. So dear to God's heart, making provision for those that can't figure out a way themselves, or have been oppressed, or have been turned over, or have been fatherless, whatever it is, the third year tithe was specifically to be for them. So this is this confession of, I have not kept any of this myself. This isn't 5%, this is the full 10%, and I'm going to give it to people in need for their provision. I've not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. So when we remember what God has done, when we look back at the past, we confess with our mouths verbally together in the community of God's people what God has done. Acts of obedience. This is what Moses was commanding people to do. So people could have just said, I'm not doing any of this. But again, when they remember, when they've seen God's faithfulness, they can't help but be obedient to what God's asked them to do. And in this case, go offer the first fruits of your land, travel to where the tabernacle is, go see the priest, lay it down before the Lord, pay the tithe, give as you've been given to. Deuteronomy 24, a couple chapters earlier, says, you shall not pervert justice to the sojourner or the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave, there's that remembrance again, in Egypt, and the Lord your God has redeemed you from there. Obedient hearts come from seeing all that God has done in our own lives. And that leads us to worship. Verses 10 and 11, this is this image. I love how tactile this passage is. There's just a lot of hands-on going on right here. This is setting this basket down and worshiping. This act of, like, when we give our tithes and offerings, when we give to the others around us, it's an act of worship. Verse 11 goes in and saying, rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you and your house. This isn't just you. It's, again, communal. It's your house. It's people in your land, the Levite, the sojourner who's among you. All of these people, rejoice in all that God has done. See, a remedy for complaining and grumbling is worship and gratitude. And it's interesting now, as the Israelites are preparing to enter the promised land, these are the ones that were just little kids at the time when their parents did not enter the promised land and had to wander for 40 years because of their complaining, right? So worship and gratitude toward God moves our hearts toward generosity towards others. This vertical relationship, all that God has done for us, then motivates us to go horizontal. What does this look like? Well, verse 12, paying the tithe in the third year for provision. This is initially talked about in Deuteronomy 14. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithe of your produce in the same year, lay it up within your towns, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And then two chapters ahead, chapter 24, he gives this command, don't reap your field a second time. Don't shake your olive trees a second time. Don't prune your grapevines a second time. Go through it once, but leave the remnant for the sojourner, for the fatherless, for the widow. And actually, Ruth was a beneficiary of this policy. A Moabitess, daughter-in-law of Naomi, married Boaz. She was able to glean in the field to have enough for her and Naomi. So we can be generous to us because God, others because God is generous to us. And then Matthew 25, I don't know if you've talked about this here at all, but the Matthew 25 initiative that the ACNA is doing. Yeah. But Matthew 25, like Jesus is saying, what you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. And it's this initiative in our denomination of caring for the poor and the marginalized and those that are in need. And so Jesus is saying, like, you've done this for me. when you've cared for others. So looking backwards to go forwards, we're going to honor God by our verbal confession, by our acts of obedience, by our worship, and our generosity towards others. Well, why? Why do we do this? Why do we live this way? Suggest three things. Because God, number one, keeps his promises. God, number two, lavishes generosity and love on us. And God, number three, hears our prayers and brings salvation. Just a note about each of these. When Moses encounters God at the burning bush, this is what, again, paraphrase what the Lord tells Moses, that he's seen the affliction of his people. He's heard their cries, this anthropomorphism, giving God characteristics of human beings. He's heard and he's seen, right? And he promises to deliver them into a good and broad land, not just a mediocre land. The symbolism of milk and honey symbolizes abundance, plenteousness, nourishment. So God sees and he hears. And this is the same God who sees Hagar, and she names him a God who sees in Genesis. And then in Exodus chapter 6, God again says, I've heard the groanings of my people, and I remember my covenant. Again, this covenant that God made with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. I will bless you. I will multiply you. I will bring you into this land. God does not forget his promises. But as Deuteronomy 9 says, I'm not bringing you into this land because you've done something special yourselves. He said it's because of the wickedness of the Canaanites that I'm giving you this land. And he says, because I love you, I'm giving this land to you. Because you're my people. And I think this is a message that can fall on American ears in a way that's difficult, right? Like, we can assume, it's because I'm smart enough that I've kind of gotten this new job, or this promotion, or had a chance to go to this event, or that I've done such and such. It's just really easy to kind of say, I worked hard at this, and I deserve this. And this is something that I've accomplished, right? Speaking to the, preaching to the choir myself, because I feel this way a lot. But God is saying it's not based on anything you've done. The collect of the day says that. It's not, we have nothing in ourselves to help ourselves. It's only because God keeps his promises. And as Hebrews says, he's always faithful, impossible for him to lie. And he keeps his promises with us in part because he lavishes his love and generosity on us. Sometimes I have a hard time imagining my belovedness before God, staring into the face of God and seeing his incredible love for me. It's so much easier for me to look at each of you and see the belovedness of God as you, as a son or a daughter, but I can struggle with it myself. But it's true, he lavishes his love on us. The place, in verse 3, where the place where God chooses to dwell, it's he's choosing to dwell with his people. He's not far off like the gods of the age, but the tabernacle was to be set up in the midst of his people. The temple was to be the place where his glory would dwell, and now we, as the body of Christ, in our souls, he dwells with us, right? His love and generosity is evident, a land of milk and honey that I talked about. It's because we are a people of his treasured possession. He says he'll set the Israelites in praise and fame and high honor above all the nations that he has made, that they shall be a people holy to the Lord, as you are people holy to the Lord. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting out with new wine. It's not just enough, right? It's like over in abundance. We see this at the wedding in Cana when Jesus made hundreds of bottles of wine. Just an abundance of provision. Malachi 3 is the same theme. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out blessings until there is no more need. This is the God that we serve, a God of abundance, lavishness, generosity, love. And God hears our prayers and brings salvation. I don't know what you're praying right now in your own hearts, what prayers of salvation, of longing, of how long, oh Lord, we talked about wait. But none of those prayers go unanswered. Now, obviously, the timing of some of the answers are Not my timing, maybe not your timing either. But in Exodus 2, God says, during the many days of the king of Egypt, when he died and the people groaned because of their slavery and cried for help, their cry for rescue came up to God. God heard their groaning, remembered his covenant. God saw the affliction, our toil and our oppression. He brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Whatever those longings that you have, whatever those times of deliverance that you're praying for and asking, I encourage you to continue to ask. Continue to seek, continue to knock, continue to long, continue to wait, continue to cry out. Because God is listening to each of you. He cares for you and he loves you. And he'll bring salvation. So that confidence to trust God in the future comes from remembering the past. It comes from remembering the faithfulness of God. And I have a few questions that I'll ask of you in a moment leading into this reflection time. But I wanted to share a few personal stories of how Noelle and I and our kids are looking backwards in order to move forward. So we were living in Cambodia for 8 years, and then we moved 7 years ago to the States during COVID and then to Albania, where we've been for the last five. And we've sensed God leading us to go back to Asia. I know it feels like this ping pong ball in some ways. To go back to Asia, which in a lot of ways is our first love, our first, like, the place that we feel the most at home. But it's also our fourth international move in the last 14 years, and there's just a lot that, like, we're feeling the logistics and the crunch and the, Lord, what are we doing? But we've seen God's faithfulness in a couple of key ways pretty recently, and I'll just share them with you because they can seem really small. And I think oftentimes that's what we feel like from God, right? Is, God, do you really care about this thing? It's such a small thing. There's so many bigger things that I'm sure you care more about. Well, one of the things has to do with our little electric keyboard that we have. We bought from a friend a couple of years ago, and it's been a huge gift to my family. My kids have taught themselves how to play. Asher's 14, is playing worship songs, not with church yet because he's nervous, but he's teaching himself how to play, and this keyboard has been such a gift for us. Well, to get from Albania to Cambodia, like, luggage fees are through the roof, and it's just really complex, and I realized one day, about 2 weeks ago, we can't take our keyboard with us. And no less than a couple hours after that, our friend in Cambodia said, I'm going to be looking for a keyboard for you guys. And a few hours later, she sent us a message, and she said, I found a keyboard, and it's available. Do you want me to buy it for you? And so our keyboard, we're selling it back to the original owner for $400. She was gracious to offer that to us. And this keyboard in Cambodia, the owner dropped the price from $450 to $400, right? But not is it only the same price, it's the exact make and model of what we already have. So we told our kids that, and there's just this sense of another little check in the box of God's faithfulness. Like, God cares about our kids, and he cares about this keyboard that I'm just like, it's that keyboard. But it's not just a keyboard, is it? It's a way for God to show himself lavishly loving and generous to us. The second little example is we have these two cats. So we had three cats. We found them on a hike and we brought them home, and much to my chagrin, we had these three, like, three-day-old kittens 2 years ago. And it says as intense as it sounds. My wife nursed these cats to health. Like, it was worse than having a newborn. She spent hours, every 2 hours, for like weeks at a time getting up in the night and feeding these cats. Well, because of that, these cats have become family members to us. So to think, like, of leaving these cats in Albania, like, we would all be aghast at that thought. But it's not easy to get your cats to Cambodia. There's all these requirements of, like, the importing country and the exporting country, and I've spent probably 50 hours on this in the last couple months. It's not a joke. I feel I'm ashamed to say that. However, you're nodding your head, that's not a shame, right? These cats have even grown on me. Well, you know, all these details, and can we do this, and what are the airline requirements, and this and that, and the couple that we're going to go fill in for, which I'll talk about later, in Cambodia, they're allergic, so we can't bring them there, and all this stuff. And one night, about a week or two ago, right before I left to come to the States, I just broke down in tears. I'm just holding. I feel like I'm holding so many things, so many logistics, so many plans, emotions of our family, all this stuff. And I just, like, laid on the couch, and Noelle came and gave me a hug, and she said, have we asked God specifically about the cats? And I was like, probably not. But she prayed, God, would you just give our cats like a home that when we get there that they have a place to be? And again, within the next morning, we get an email from our friends that are deathly allergic who were going to stay in their house for a bit and said, hey, we actually found a solution like in this little outside corridor area that's not in our house, but it's not outside. The cats are welcome to stay there until as long as you need to find a place. So again, like it seems so small, but in that moment, I just felt like, okay, Lord, you're leading us in this move, and you're going to take care of the big and the small. And so we're looking at God's faithfulness and trusting him for all the like many things that I can't share with you right now because I don't know the answers to, but trusting that those unknowns are not unknown to God. And where he leads us, he provides, and he goes before us. So we encounter God in Cambodia when we get there because he's already preparing a place. So I'll share more stories later on, but I have a few questions I want to pose to you in this time of reflection. And I'll just read these to you, and then just take some time when the song is played to ask God to meet you. But here are the questions. What has God done in your own life? So this is a remembrance question, right? Like, looking back, how has God been faithful to you? How has he made a way where there is no way, as one of the Psalms says? What has he done in your life? Secondly, in that remembrance, how do you remember his faithfulness specifically then? If you can think back, how do you remember his faithfulness? And then thirdly, how does remembrance of God's faithfulness and how he's provided for you lead you into verbal confession, acts of obedience, worship, and generosity? Let me pray as we lead us into this time of reflection. Lord, remind us, because we're people that often forget, that you're a God who loves to remind us of your covenant faithfulness, your love and generosity, your kindness. And that leads us a lot of places. Maybe it leads us to repentance today. Maybe that leads us just to declare from the rooftops of how faithful you've been and wanting everybody to know, to point to you. Maybe that leads us to wanting to ask you to use our lives as a to be your hands and feet around this community. Whatever it does, Lord, I pray that you be honored and glorified. We thank you that you're a God who came to us, who didn't keep to yourself, but you joined us in the flesh so that we would join you in eternity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.